Thank you, Brother Tim. Matthew chapter 16 this morning, please. Matthew 16. I messed an hour thing up earlier, didn't I? You'd be an hour late, wouldn't you? You wouldn't be an hour early, which means some people just be on time. Did I say that part out loud? It's church. People, I'm sure, are late for work in the ballpark, too. So, Matthew 16. I better quit talking about that before I lose everybody. Matthew 16. Look, if you would, please, in verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ simply meaning Messiah or Savior. Thou art the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whatsoever or whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. I want to work on this thought this morning, the unchanging, unalterable law of discipleship. The unchanging, unalterable law of discipleship. Father, we need your help this morning as we approach your word. I've heard many speak of being sleepy and tired with the time change. And so I pray that you'll strengthen us physically this morning, help us to stay alert, to listen. As we open your word this morning, there's not much we're going to do today more important than opening the word of God and hearing from you today. And so I pray that you'll help to make us attentive, and as much as anything, not only attentive, but that we'll make application of your word. Lord, we don't ever want to come to church to hear from you and leave unchanged if there's a need to be changed. And so we just pray that you'll speak to our heart and help us to understand these truths we're going to look at today. Help me to teach them. Help all of us, including me, to make application of them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word this morning. The unalterable, unchanging law of discipleship. All right, it's time to get to work. So if you're ready to go, say amen. In Matthew 16 and verse 13 and 14, we need to get a little context here. In verse 13 and 14 of this chapter, Jesus asked the disciples who the people believed him to be. He's been teaching and preaching now for some time under the multitudes, and the question here has to do with whether or not, after all this teaching and preaching, the people are beginning to understand who he is, who he truly is. Now, some had a low view of Jesus earlier. In Mark chapter 6 is where it was said of him, you know, this is Jesus, the son of Joseph, the carpenter's kid, and so they had kind of a low view of him. But at least in our text this morning, at least their view has picked up somewhat, because when he asked the disciples who people said that he was told that some thought he was John the Baptist, You know, John is dead by this point. He's already been beheaded, so they either hadn't heard of that or they thought maybe he was John back from the dead. And so they thought maybe that might be the case. And then others were of the opinion that he was one of the powerful prophets of the Old Testament. Maybe he was Elijah, or maybe he was Jeremiah, or maybe he was one of the other powerful prophets, Ezekiel or Isaiah or somebody. And so some thought that that might be who he was. So that's a step up from Joseph, the carpenter's kid. And so their opinion, again, is picking up somewhat. And we shouldn't be too hard on these people in passing, considering the fact that even today, there's a whole lot of people who are completely confused about who Jesus is based on the Scriptures. That's certainly true of people who are unsaved, who have never been born again, because if you're unsaved and you understand who Jesus is, you'll get saved before we leave here today, because understanding who he is would drive us to the point of being saved. I think we can also say this, that there's a whole lot of people who profess to be saved who don't really understand who Jesus is based on their level of commitment. Because if we really understood who he is, we profess to be one of his, this place would be full every service. A house of God that bears his name, because when we understand who he is and how important he is, that would drive us to be faithful and to serve. Amen. Say amen to that. And so that's certainly true. But then Jesus asked the disciples in verse 15 who they knew him to be. And of course, that's the most important question, because it doesn't really matter what other people think Jesus is. What matters is who I know him to be based on the Scriptures. And so he asked them, who do you think that I am? Who do you say that I am? And I'm sure the others were nodding in agreement. The other 11 were nodding in agreement. But it is Peter who spoke up, and he gave his great testimony as to who Christ was, and by the way, still is. In verse 16, when Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of the living God." He recognized that Jesus was the Savior and that he was deity. He was God in the flesh, the Son of God. And so we have this great testimony of Peter as to who he was. Now, in response to that testimony and that acknowledgement, Christ gave an important promise. And that important promise is, in verse 17 through 19, that he would establish his church. And he would give that church authority, and he would give that church autonomy to carry out his work until one day he returns. And it says in verse 17, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," I'm not going to waste time this morning talking about the fact he didn't build it on Peter, he built it on himself, so that should be self-evident. But he gave this great promise that he would establish his church, give it the authority and autonomy to carry out his work until he returns. But then, they get this great promise, but then they get some unexpected news. Well, first of all, in verse 20, Jesus says this, "Don't tell anybody." And the reason why he says that is because all this must unfold based on the Father's timing. So he's saying it's not time yet. This will all work out in the Father's time. But then in verse 21, they get some unexpected news, at least unexpected from their perspective, because it says in verse 21, "And from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised again the third day." So they just got this great promise about his church and the fact that he was going to establish his church, give it the authority to carry out his work. But then Jesus started talking about going up to Jerusalem, where he knew that the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders were going to kill him. And so he's telling the disciples this, "Listen, there's this great promise. I'm going to establish my church, but I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem, and there they're going to kill me. I'm going to be killed at their hands." Now, apparently, they get so fixated on the killed part that they missed the raised part, all right? And so they're fixated on the fact that he's going to go up to Jerusalem, and he is going to have to die. He's going to be killed there. Now, Peter, and again, likely all of them, Peter just kind of gets hung out to dry here for it, but it was likely all of them thinking the same thing. But Peter, hearing this, that he was going to go up to Jerusalem, knowing full well he was going to be killed, Peter, again, likely speaking for all of them, said this. He said, "No. No, Lord, that is not going to happen." Paraphrasing, "No, Lord, you've testified as to who you are. We have testified as to who you are. You've just given us this great promise. You cannot go to Jerusalem now and die. You cannot get yourself killed knowing what's going to happen. You just cannot do that. This is not my message, but it's for free. You should probably consider, when talking to God, never use the words Lord and no in the same sentence. But of course, Peter does that. Probably not a wise idea. And this got Peter his well-known rebuke in verse 23. Y'all still tracking with me? He says, we're going to build a church. And he says, but I'm going up to Jerusalem and I know that I'm going to be killed there. Peter says, no way. That can't happen. You are not going to go to Jerusalem knowing full well that you are going to die. And so, again, this gets Peter's well-known rebuke in verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Now, Christ isn't accusing Peter here of being Satan, and he's not accusing Peter of being possessed of Satan. But he did do this. He did accuse Peter of being an offense. The word offense in this verse means a stumbling block. And so he tells Peter that you are being a stumbling block to the Father's will for Christ by thinking like Satan. So the response that Peter gives him would be something that the devil might think, or something that we as sinful men might think, or sinful people might think. And so he says, Peter, you are being a stumbling block. Now listen, he's not stumbling Jesus. He's being a stumbling block to the plan of God for the life of Christ. And so it says, you're being an offense to me by thinking like Satan. Now, God's will for Christ is in verse 21, where it says, from that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. That was the Father's will for Christ, that he was to go to Jerusalem and be killed and raised again the third day, that he might make salvation available to all of us who will repent and accept it by faith. Say amen there. That was God's will, that he might do that. If Christ didn't go, as Peter was encouraging him not to do, not only would Christ not fulfill the Father's will, but every single one of us in this room this morning would be lost and condemned in our sin, because there would be no Savior. And so it says he must go. He must go, not only to save us, but to fulfill the will of the Father for his life. Right. So Peter says, no, Lord, no, you cannot go. And he says, Peter, you are being a stumbling block to the will of God in my life. I must go. But Christ also said this. If you notice in that verse, he says, Peter was not savoring the things of God. That word means not, the literal definition of the word means not being careful to mind. He says, Peter, you're thinking like a man. You're thinking, you're approaching this with thinking like the devil would encourage. You are not centering your mind. You have not got the mind of God in his will in the focus of your thinking here. You're not minding God's will for me. What Peter, of course, this is not my message. Again, what Peter's concerned about is himself. He's concerning about the impact this was going to have on them if Jesus left. And he says, you're not minding God's will for my life. You're minding your concern and what it is that you want. And so he says, you're not minding that which is of God. You're not savoring it. So in verse 22, Peter said, not so, Lord, no way. You cannot go there and give up your life. Now listen close. He's saying, you cannot go there and sacrifice your life. No, you can't do that. You can't go there and sacrifice your life. Meaning this, what Peter is saying is this. He says, not so, Lord, you must preserve your life. Mm-hmm. Amen? That's what he's saying. No, Lord, you can't go. You must preserve your life. You can't sacrifice it. You must preserve it. And so this is how Peter approaches this. And in verse 23, Jesus responded by saying that Peter was thinking and acting like Satan, thinking and acting like sinful man by believing this. Now, are you all awake? Because if you miss this, you're going to miss the whole point of the whole thing. He's acting like Satan and thinking like sinful man by thinking this, that preserving his life was more important than fulfilling the will of God for his life. Does that make sense to you? He says, no, Peter, you can't do that. I know that you're saying God's will is for you to die in verse 21. I understand you're saying you must go up there and do this, but not so, Lord. you must preserve your life, because preserving your physical life here is more important than fulfilling the Father's will for your life. So this is what, do we agree on that? This is what Peter's saying. It's more important to preserve your physical life than it is to fulfill the will of God for your life. Now, if you know anything about the New Testament, you know anything about Christ, then you know that he made it clear throughout his entire earthly ministry that there was absolutely nothing more important to him than preserving not his physical life, but to do the will of the Father. That fulfilling God's will for his life, the Father's will for his life, even if that meant his death, was more important to him than preserving his physical life. In John 5:30, he said this, "I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." In John 4:34, he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." In John 6:38, he said, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." In Psalm 40 and verse 8, which was spoken by Christ, says this, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." And so it's very clear that Christ's primary concern was not the preserving of his physical life, but the preserving of God's will for his life and to fulfill the will of God for his life. Now, if you're saved this morning, if you are saved, then you ought to thank God every single day of your saved life that Christ was more concerned about doing the will of the Father than preserving his life. Can I say that again? If you're saved today, then you ought to get down on your knees every day and say, "I'm so thankful that Jesus was more concerned about fulfilling the will of God and becoming the Savior than he was preserving his life. I'm so thankful he did not listen to Peter and was more concerned about dying in my place than preserving his life." Galatians chapter 1, look over there if you will. In Galatians chapter 1, we ought to be thankful every day for that. Let me help you with this. When you start thinking about whether or not you should obey, maybe you ought to think about that. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3, Galatians 1 and verse 3, "Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God the Father." And so Jesus is more concerned about fulfilling God's will for his life to become the Savior than he was preserving his own physical life. So in his rebuke of Peter, Christ made it clear that he would, now listen, Christ made it clear that he would not sacrifice the Father's will in order to preserve his life. Amen? It's what he says, "No, Peter, you're not minding the will of God. You're not minding why I'm here. You're not minding the Father's will for my life. I will not sacrifice that will even to preserve my physical life." And we ought to say amen to that, because that's why we have a Savior and why I don't have to go to hell and why you don't have to go to hell either if you know him as your Savior. Because Jesus said it's more important to fulfill the Father's will than even preserve my physical life. And so, no, Peter, I will go to Jerusalem. I will do what was sent for me. Being obedient to the Father in his will was more important to him than trying to preserve the physical life that he had at this point. Amen? Amen. Now, the Lord next turned to the disciples, and he starts to make some application of all of this to them, and of course to us by extension, obviously, which is what we're concerned about. And he starts to do that in verses 24 through 27. Let's read it just one more time so we're all together. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, he's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about God's will, the joy of saved life, preserving our soul. "For the Son of Man shall come in his glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." So he turns now and begins to talk to the disciples and begins to teach them, make application of all this to them and to us. Now, you've got to remember, when you read verse 24 through 27, which is so oftentimes preached out of context, you've got to remember that the context is the conversation that they've just had. Are you with me? That we just talked about. This flows, if you look it up in the Harmony of Gospels about how the four Gospels fit together, every one of them will show you that this one conversation that he had with Peter and the disciples flows right into this conversation. So this is all connected. And so the context is the conversation that they've just had. Let me remind you, since I've only said it five times already, the context is that Jesus was not willing to preserve his life at the cost of failing to fulfill the Father's will. God's will and obedience to it was more important than Christ trying to hold on to his physical life. Now, notice what Jesus said in verse 24. He says this in verse 24, if any man will come after me. Come after him how? Come after him in what way? Well, the phrase refers to behavior, and it means to follow his example. It means to adopt his attitude, to adopt his philosophy, to do as he did. Now again, remember the context of what we're talking about. The example which we are to come after, the example which we are to follow, he says a little later on, follow me, they mean the same thing. The example that we're to come after, that we're to follow after, is the attitude that obedience to the will of the Father is more important than preserving even physical life. Are you tracking? He says, if you're going to come after me, you need to understand what that means. It means that fulfilling the will of the Father must be more important even than preserving physical life. It is unlikely in the extreme, all right, that any of us in this room this morning will ever be called on to choose between doing or obeying the will of God and preserving our physical life. It may get that way someday, but I don't think we have to worry about it sitting in this room this morning. Amen? None of us are likely to have to choose between death and doing God's will. Now, should we be willing to? Sure, absolutely. You say, Pastor Merrick, are you willing to do that? I think that's a question no man knows the answer to until they're forced to face it. And I'm just, in the interest of complete honesty, I hope I never have to find out the answer. All right? Certainly we should be willing to. But the honest truth is that most of us are never going to have to make that choice. We're not going to have to choose between dying. Now, some people may think it, they're having to die, but we don't have to choose between dying and fulfilling God's will. So if we're not likely to face that choice, dying or fulfill the God's will, how do we make application of this then? How do we follow after him if we're not going to have to make that choice and make that decision? Well, here's how this applies to us. Are you ready? I come after him by making the will of God and obedience to God and his will more important than preserving the status quo of my life. Can I say that again? I'm probably never going to be called upon to sacrifice my life physically, but I follow after him and I come after him by saying the will of God, fulfilling the will of God, obeying God's word and fulfilling the will of God for my life is infinitely more important to me than maintaining the status quo of my life, than maintaining my life the way that it is. Or here you go. It's more important to me than maintaining what I want my life to be. I've got this vision for my life. I've got this goal for my life. But obeying the will of God is more important to me than what I want it to be. And it's more important to me than maintaining the status quo of my life, maintaining what my life now is. I'm willing to sacrifice what my life now is. I'm willing to sacrifice what I would like my life to be if that's what's necessary in order to obey God's will. That's not always necessary, but when it is, I need to be willing to do so. Now, how many, rhetorical question, I guess, how many of those who profess to be God's people fail to follow God's will for their lives or obey God's word because preserving their life the way it is more important? Because preserving the life they want to have is more important. Now, everybody's quiet, so I'm assuming we're in the right spot. How many don't obey God because here's where I want my life to be in 5 years or 10 years. Here's where I want to be financially, economically, career-wise, family-wise. Here's where I want to be. Here's the trajectory that I'm on. And they're not willing to sacrifice that if it's necessary to fulfill God's will for their life. I don't want my life to change. I'm not willing to change to be obedient. So Jesus says, if we're going to follow his will, making application of this, then we have to be willing to do that. How many profess to be God's people and fail to follow God's will for their lives or to obey God's word because preserving their life the way it is and the way they want it to be is more important than obeying God's will? Now, are they going to say that? I said, nobody is going to be bold enough to go, well, you know, I would do God's will, but I like my way the way it is. I ain't changing it, right? But we do it by the way we respond to his will. Rather than come after me, because Jesus says this, does he? He says, come after me. Well, how do I come after him? I come after him by willing to sacrifice the status quo of my life, sacrifice what I want my life to be, if necessary, in order to do his will. So Jesus says, come after me. What happens, though, is when Jesus says that, the minds of so many are filled with this. What about? What about? Well, if I follow after him, what about the way my life is right now? What about my financial situation? What about my retirement? What about my career? What about ball practice on Wednesday night? Big important stuff. What about this thing or that thing? What about my extended family? What's my parents going to think? What about having to be at church all the time? What about having to do more than just show up on Sunday morning every now and then? What about all that? You mean I'm going to have to make some changes? What about that? You know what keeps people from obeying the will of God so many times? Is they're not willing to sacrifice the status quo. They're not willing to sacrifice the whatabouts, because everything that comes after whatabout is something they're not willing to sacrifice to fulfill the will of God. In countless things that come after whatabout, they want to preserve those things rather than to obey. Come on, this is absolutely true. I'm thankful this morning we don't have to, that we'll likely never be called upon to sacrifice our physical life to be obedient. But I'll guarantee if you're going to serve God and do God's will, there's going to be times when you are going to have to sacrifice the status quo. That's right. That's right. You're going to have to be willing to sacrifice what you want to be. We've all got visions, not from God, but visions and dreams of what we want our life to be, where I want to be economically, where I want to be in relationship to retirement, where I want to be here and where I want to be there and how I want things to work out in my life. But we've got to be willing to sacrifice when necessary. It's not always necessary, but when necessary, I've got to be willing to sacrifice those things. You and I are unlikely to ever have to choose between the will of God and preserving our physical life. But if you're going to obey God and be obedient to his will in your life, I can guarantee it. I can absolutely guarantee it that there will be times when you're going to have to face the choice between his will and preserving the status quo, between his will and what you want your life to be. Anybody who's ever been called to preach knows this. Listen, when God calls you to preach, it upsets the status quo. But sometimes when we get saved, just getting saved and having to come to church 3 times a week so that I can grow and learn and disciple, that upsets the status quo. All right, and so I can guarantee you that if you're going to do God's will, if you're going to obey his word, there's going to be times when it's going to upset the status quo. It's going to upset things the way they are. And when that happens, you and I now have a choice. What's going to be most important to me, the status quo of my life or the will of God for my life? What's going to be most important, obeying God's word or maintaining my life the way it is? What's going to be more important, obeying God's will or having to sacrifice ball practice or having to sacrifice this thing or that thing or sitting at home on Sunday night doing nothing but staring at the TV? What's going to be most acceptable to me? You're going to have to make a decision. What about my career? How am I going to achieve my financial goals? How's this all going to work? You'll probably starve. Most likely. There's God's people starving all over the place. That's why we're all so skinny. Many will never fulfill God's will in their life or even be obedient to God's word because they're unwilling to sacrifice the whatabouts. Again, it's unlikely that think about this. It is unlikely, again, that you will ever be able to preserve your status quo and obey God's will. There is always going to be a choice. Let me say it one more time, just because I want to hear myself say it. It's a good reminder for me. You're never going to be able to fulfill God's will and obey His word without upsetting the status quo, without upsetting what you want to be. There is always going to be a choice. Now, this led to what Christ said next in verse 24. That if you're going to come after Him in making God's will most important, then you're going to have to be willing to do two things when it comes to preserving the status quo. You're going to have to do two things in relationship to the way your life is and the way you want it to be. First of all, He says this, you're going to have to be willing to deny self. That's our favorite. Verse 24, it says this, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if anyone will come after me, He says the first thing we're going to have to do is deny ourselves. Deny ourselves. You know what the word deny means? It simply means to renounce any claim to. Now, I know this isn't popular preaching today, where we just serve God and however we manage to get around to it, God will be thrilled to death that you happen to give Him the time of day. God's so thrilled that you just happen to show up on Sunday. The truth of the matter is, we ought to be thrilled He lets us and gave us the life and the health to show up on Sunday. But at any rate, He says, we have to be willing to deny self. We have to be willing to release all claim. If you're going to be obedient to the will of God in your life, and if you're going to obey God's will in your life, I'm just going to tell you the straight, hard truth here. And that is this, that you are going to have to release any claim to the status quo. You're going to have to release all claim on the future that you have envisioned in your life. Now, I don't want to give you the impression that if you obey God, your entire future is going to be upended. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying there will be times when you're going to have to choose between maintaining your life the way it is and being obedient. And there's going to be times when you're going to have to choose between some future dream you have for your life and the trajectory you see your life on and being obedient to God's word. You're going to have to release any claim to those things. Now, maybe God will let you have them. But regardless, we have to come with the attitude, I have no claim on those things. Because the most important thing for me is to obey the will of God. And if I have to sacrifice those, I'm willing to release all claim, Brother Matt, to those things in my life. Got to be willing to deny self. Secondly, he says when it comes to God's will and obedience, if it's necessary, I'm willing to renounce any claim to the status quo or what I want it to be. And then secondly, he says, if any man will come after me, he says, we are required to take up our cross. Now, the cross is not a necklace, all right? It's not your mother-in-law. It's not some serious burden. It's not some serious illness. It's not something you're going through. That's not what take up your cross means. I've heard that preached countless times. Well, you know, you got to take up your cross. You got this burden. It's my burden to bear. It's my cross to bear. That is not at all what Jesus is saying in context. It's true, but it's not what he's saying. You know, though, you have to think about who Jesus was speaking to. And who he was talking to was Roman, were Jews with a Roman background. And the cross was an execution device. Now, there's nothing, I shouldn't say this, but there's nothing wrong with wearing a cross today, so don't hyperventilate on me. There's nothing wrong with wearing a cross, but in Jesus' day, it would kind of be like wearing an electric chair around your neck, all right, because it was an execution device. That's what it was. Now, we don't think of it that way today, so don't start covering up your cross because you think I'm after you and wear your cross, that's fine. That's not how we see it. But back then, that's how they saw it. It was an execution device. Now, when you were condemned to crucifixion, to execution by crucifixion, you had to carry your own cross. Remember, Jesus had to do that. You had to pick up your cross and carry it to the place of execution. Now, no one survived crucifixion. No one. No one ever survived crucifixion. Even Jesus didn't. He just raised again afterwards. But no one survives execution. So, when you picked up that cross, you were effectively dead to the status quo. Your status quo is over. Are you tracking with me? Because the minute you picked it up, you were dead, effectively. You weren't dead physically yet, but you were about to be. And when a man picked up that cross, the status quo of his life was effectively over. Jesus said this. He said, we must be willing to deny self. We have to release all claim to the way we want our life as it now is. And we have to be willing to release any claim to what we have planned in the future if it is necessary. And then he says this, we must pick up our cross. We must consider ourselves effectively dead to the status quo and to the future. Let me say it for the fourth time, fifth time, whatever it is. God sometimes just lets us have those things. But I will say this. I've been saved a long time, and I can tell you this. There will be a time when you will have to choose. You will have to choose. I don't want to beat this dead horse, but sometimes we just choose on Sunday night and Wednesday night. I didn't get a lot of amens, but it's true. We just choose whether we're going to be faithful or not. What's going to be most important? Go to the house of God, meet with the people of God, hear the word of God from the man of God, so we might learn how to be better people of God? Amen. Or is there something more important that I want to maintain? And so he says we have to be willing to sacrifice or surrender any claim to my dreams, any claim to my status quo. And I've got to be willing to die to self, to pick up my cross, to effectively consider myself dead. So Christ said we have to be willing to deny self, die to the status quo in our life when necessary, if we're going to be able to follow him. Follow him is the same thing as come after me. It means the same thing. Now, so, are you all still with me? So why, relatively speaking, do so few people who profess to be God's people have as a priority the fulfilling of God's will? Why is it that, I'm not saying you're not, I'm saying why is it, relatively speaking, that so many of God's people, fulfilling God's will for their life is not a priority. Obeying the word of God and God's will as it's revealed in the word of God is not a priority. Why is it so that, relatively speaking, so few of people who profess to be God's people have that as the goal of their life? Why is that so? Why are they not willing to go after him? Why are they not willing to deny self? Why are they not willing to consider themselves dead to their own plans if it's necessary? Why is that so? Well, fortunately for us, Jesus answered it for us. And he answered it for us in verse 25 when he says this, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Can I condense it for you and say this? They are unwilling because there's something they are trying to preserve. There's something they are not willing to lose. There is something they're trying to save. Amen. Jesus says they're not willing to deny self. They're not willing to take up their cross. They're not willing to sacrifice the status quo. They're not willing to give up future plans if it's necessary, because there's something they're trying to hold on to. There's something they're trying to preserve. It might be their job. It might be their career. It might be sports. I mean, it could be, there's countless whatabouts. And they're trying to preserve those or preserve that. And as a result of that, they're, you know how many men never surrender to the mission field because they're trying to preserve something? How many guys never surrender to preach because they're trying to preserve something? How many men aren't leading their family to be faithful to the church because they're trying to preserve something? They're trying to hang on to something. And Jesus said, so few people relative to the number of people who profess to be saved are unwilling to do this because there's something they're unwilling to lose. You all with me? Something they're trying to preserve. And so for that reason, they're not following him. There's something they're unwilling to lose in order to follow, to come after, to obey God's will. Now the sad part is this. Well, there's a lot of sad part here, I guess, but the sad part is this. That for a child of God, real joy, if you're a blood-bought, born-again child of God who loves their Savior and is serious about God, then real joy is found only in being in God's will. That's the only place joy is in fulfilling the will of God and being in the will of God and obeying God's word, not in maintaining some status quo that we've convinced ourselves we cannot do without. Real joy is in obeying the will of God, Brother Humble, not in some status quo thing, not in some future plans that I have determined I cannot live without. We can't be happy without this. Things won't work without this. We'll starve without this. There's all this stuff. There's all these whatabouts, and I can't be happy. My life will not be fulfilled. Things will not work out my life. I have no idea what I'm going to do if it's not for the whatabout. And the sad part is, only real joy is not found in the whatabouts. It's found in fulfilling God's will. Man, how much sadder thing can you do than leave this life having never fulfilled the purpose for which God put you here? Or not being obedient to the Savior, just in simple, simple things in God's Word. So in trying to preserve what they think is the source, trying to preserve what we think is the source of our happiness, we lose the opportunity to find real joy in knowing and fulfilling God's will. Amen? Because we're not willing to sacrifice the status quo or some future vision plan that we have. All right. Lastly, in verse 26 and 7, we have, I think, an invitation of sorts. And he says this, "For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world?" And I should know by now when he talks about losing your soul, he's not talking about salvation here. He's talking to saved people. He's talking about our life and what God put us here for. "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Man, what a powerful question. "For the Son of Man shall come in his glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Do you understand what works is in the context? Works is the fulfilling of God's will for your life. Works is that thing for which God puts us here. Those works are what happens when we sacrifice the status quo and complete God's will for our life. He says we're going to be rewarded for that. But now notice, so we can, hey, you're doing great for an hour's less sleep last night, so hang in there, we're almost done. Jesus asks a logical and legitimate question in verse 26 to show how foolish it is to sacrifice obedience to God and his word to try to preserve the status quo of your life. Now remember, status quo doesn't have to be some monumental thing. It just has to be, this is what I'm willing to do and this is what I'm not willing to do. I'm not willing to, you know, read my Bible every day. I'm not willing to go to church on Wednesday. I'm not willing to do those things. I'm going to maintain the status quo. And if I'm disobedient to God and doing that, then so be it, because I'm not willing to sacrifice that. Or it could be much bigger things. And so Jesus asks he asks a good question in verse 26 to show how foolish it is to sacrifice obedience to God to try to preserve the status quo of your life. Now, here's the reality. Think about this. This is the hard reality. The reality is that life is always changing. Amen. Yes. Yes. And no one is able to maintain the status quo of their life. Not counting God at all. Taking God and the Bible and Christianity completely out of the question. Amen. How many of us in this room have always been able to maintain our life the way we want it to be? We can't hang on to the status quo. This is what's so sad about it. We can't hang on to the status quo anyway. But yet we'll sacrifice the will of God thinking that somehow we can. And life has a habit of changing under us no matter what. Better to be in God's will and have it change than have it change out of God's will. Just saying. But let's say by some miracle, by some unbelievable, unimaginable miracle, we find a man who's able to maintain everything in his life the way he wants it to be. Wouldn't that be something? He's completely able to maintain everything in the life the way he wants it to be, the way he thinks will make him happy. He's able to maintain all of that. His career, his finances, his house, his car, his retirement, his sport, his activity, everything, just like the way he wants it to be. Of course, in doing that, it's unlikely that he will also be able to obey God and fulfill his will, because those two are going to come into conflict at some point. First, think about this. When he dies and leaves behind the status quo, I'm not sure if you're familiar with this or not or aware of this, but you're going to die. And when you do, you're going to leave behind the status quo. The status quo and the thoughts you have for your future, you're going to leave it all behind. It's all staying here. You're not taking it with you, all right? Because you're going to get a better status quo in heaven, amen? So you're not going to take this status quo with you. When he dies, this man who keeps everything the way that he wants it to be, when he dies, he leaves the status quo behind. Remember that he sacrificed obedience to the will of God in order to preserve. And he sees his Savior for the first time. What will he think then? That he gained by trying to preserve the things of this life at the cost of God's will. Does that make sense to you? He maintains everything exactly how he wants it to be. He lives the perfect life in his mind My finances are like I want. My career is like I want. My retirement is like I want. Family went just like I want. Possessions went just like I want. I was able to involve all the activities I wanted to be. I had my boat, my snowmobile, whatever. I had all that stuff. Everything was just like what I wanted it to be. And then he dies. And he stands before the Savior for the very first time. How will he feel about what he sacrificed in order to maintain that when it comes to God's will? Come on, this is a legitimate question that Jesus is asking. But then secondly, one few people ever think about. What did I exchange for my effort to maintain the status quo? What did I give up in order to maintain it? When it comes to obeying God's will and even his word in my life versus preserving my life as it is, there will most always need to be an exchange. Amen? There will almost always need to be an exchange. I'm going to have to exchange something. Because it is impossible to think that you're going to be able to maintain your status quo and your vision of the future and fulfill God's will in every area of life. That must be so because Jesus said you're going to have to deny yourself and you're going to have to die to self if you're going to be able to obey. And so what the question will be, we have this man who has the perfect life, but what did he exchange to maintain it? What did he exchange to have it? What will the final and eternal cost be if I exchange the will of God in my life in order to hang on to my life the way that it is? Something to think about, don't you think? When I stand before God and I see what I exchanged in order to maintain the status quo, well, I think it's worth it then. Way too many who claim Christ struggle with this choice, even over what should be the easy things. It's shocking to me how many people struggle over this issue with just the simplest things of obedience. Just getting to church and doing what we're supposed to do and being faithful. Just, I mean, that's the little stuff that should be a no-brainer. Christ died to save me from my sin. I was wicked and wretched and lost and in the pit of despair, and God reached in and saved me through what Christ did on the cross when Jesus said, I will not preserve my life to do the will of the Father because Jeff Merrick needs to be saved. Who am I then to wrestle over the little things? But of course, we all, to some degree, I guess all of us, also wrestle with the issue of what am I willing to sacrifice or not sacrifice to fulfill God's will. What's most important to me? Preserving my life the way it is, preserving my life the way I want it to be, or fulfill God's will in my life. Whether we're talking about simple obedience or the other, what cost did I pay? What cost, if that's the case, and what cost did I pay to preserve my life the way it was rather than obey God's word, preserving it what I wanted to be? What was the cost of that? You know, by preserving my life rather than obeying God, will the exchange be worth it when I see my Savior for the first time? Will the exchange be worth it when I see Him? What value will I assign to it then, that thing that I fought so hard to preserve, rather than just to obey and say, yes, Lord, if this is what you want, I'm yours. Amen? I think it's an important question. I think the answer as to why this is important is self-evident in verse 27, where Jesus said this, there's a day when I'm coming, and I'm going to reward everybody according to their works. What does that mean? I'm going to reward everybody according to what they were willing to sacrifice and what they fought to preserve. So the choice is ours. What we're going to do. What value will I assign to those things then when verse 27 comes to pass? Want to be a disciple? Take your sign-ups. Want to be a disciple? Want to follow Him? Want to come after the Savior? Then He says, here's what you got to do. When it's necessary, you're going to have to decide if you're willing or unwilling to exchange the status quo and to change what you want things to be to fulfill His will. That's the choice. And I guarantee every child of God faces it because it's always an exchange. Always an exchange. You say, well, preacher, you don't understand. If I do that, then what's it going to do to my career? No, I have no idea what that's about. None whatsoever. I have no idea what it's like to give up your career, to give up everything in order to go follow God's will. I have no concept of what that's like. But I tell you this much, it's always worth it. Amen. It's always worth it. Because being in His will is worth a whole lot more than anything this world's got to offer, which is why Jesus said this, I will not preserve my life if it costs me obedience to His will. And then He says this, follow me. Come after my example. If you're not saved today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to first of all be willing to sacrifice a life in which you're headed for hell in order to obtain one in which you can have heaven as your home. And you do that by accepting Christ as your Savior. This wasn't a salvation message, but we'd love to take a Bible in just a minute and show you how you know Christ as your Savior. What are you willing to give in exchange for your soul? Is it really worth it to not get saved? If you are saved today, let me ask you this. Are you willing to come after Him? Are you willing to follow His example? Are you willing to say, His will is more important to me than my vision of the future and maintaining my status quo? Because when I stand before Him, I want to hear, well done. And I want to know I completed His will for my life. Why don't you stand with me, if you will. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We'll have a verse of invitation. Appreciate your attention this morning. Let's do business with God this morning. Let's be serious. Might be that some of us here in this room this morning need to settle some things. We need to settle once and for all who I'm going to serve. We need to settle that we're going to be faithful. We need to settle that we're going to serve instead of wrestling constantly with issues like, are we going to church? Are we going to do this? Why don't you just settle it once and for all? It makes life so much more simple. Maybe there's something here of something of not more importance, but more seriousness. Maybe God's calling you to preach. Maybe God's calling you to the mission field. Maybe God wants something else in your life. Maybe, and you're wrestling with that, and the thing that you're dealing with is you think, but you got all these whatabouts in the way, and it's time to crucify those things and just say, God's will be done. I just want to complete God's will in my life. And we need to understand that one of these days we see Him. Everything we sacrifice to do His will be worth it all when we see Him.